Great. Thank you, TK, for helping out. So I made the mistake last week of telling Pastor Greg I was going to talk about hope this week. And knowing that I'd be talking about hope this week, he would talk about something else last week. But he talked about hope last week too. So as God would have it, we're going to talk about hope again today. And I'll never tell Pastor Greg what I'm going to be preaching on again before the day of. So our key scripture this morning is Romans 5, verse 5. Hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. And some people, when they hear that, they get scared. They're like, wait, but if you put your hope in the wrong thing, it'll certainly disappoint. Well, that's not the kind of hope we're talking about this morning. The kind of hope we're talking about is something different. But before we dig into it too much, I got a few questions for you. Why do dreams fade? Why do people have a vision for something and it just dies out? Why do they give up on it after time passes and difficulty comes? Why do relationships fail? Why do marriages fail? Why do people walk away from God hurt and angry and bitter? And what is the stuff of this earth and the things in life that would lend itself to us turning away from relationship, turning away from love, turning away from life, turning away from the Lord? Well, I have this theory. It's called the gap theory, and it's not eons of time like that other gap theory that Joe knows about. He's looking at me. Wait, there's a gap theory. It's not your theory. No, there's another gap theory, and it goes like this. We have this thing in life called expectations. We come into any relationship, any vocation, any situation, a set of circumstances, we come into the kingdom of God, into a relationship with the Lord, with expectations. But we find out, once we get into it, our experience is a little bit different than our expectations. And so there's this gap that exists, this gap that is the variance between experience and expectation. And so what do we do with that? I mean, everyone in life has expectations at some point, so everyone in life is going to have disappointments at one juncture or another. So what do we do with expectations? Well, we try to manage them, to communicate with other people. We try to resolve things through communication. We do the best we can, but we still have disappointments in life. Has anybody else had disappointments in life, or is it just me this morning? We have this gap that exists between what we expect and what we experience. Expectations can be a ruthless dictator. It can cause us to place demands on other people. We're expecting them to do certain things. We do this with our kids all the time. Christian, I'm sorry. We do it all the time. We expect the yard work to be done, or we expect this, or we expect that. We do it to our spouses, and we do it to all kinds of people at work and in all kinds of situations. Expectations can be a dictator that ruin people's lives. And then when they're not met, we're wondering, how did it get so bad so quick? We're so disappointed. We're frustrated. It leads to fear and anger and all these things. Ultimately, sadly, probably for each of us in this room at some point, expectations that weren't met have contributed to us turning away from God and looking to other things to meet those expectations that we have. The pain of the gap between the expectations can be so great that it actually blinds people to the reality that's right in front of them. It actually blinds people to opportunities that are right in front of them if they would only be willing to lift their head and believe and hope one more time. So what can be done? We can try to manage expectations, we can communicate, but there's a kingdom principle that is different, that can bridge the gap in between expectations and experience. And this kingdom principle is called hope. It's called hope. Hope does not disappoint. Why don't you say that for me this morning? Hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. So I want to look at this kingdom concept in the lives of Daniel and his three lads, his three friends, at a very familiar Bible story in the book of Daniel, chapter 1. We're going to start there and look at how these guys had hope in a seemingly hopeless situation And hopefully, by God's grace, we're going to see the possibilities of hope in our lives as we look at God's hope in them as well. And we're also going to say, where do we find hope? How do we get hope? How do we regain it if it's lost? So as you turn to Daniel chapter 1, I'm going to pray for us one more time. Father, the scripture says that you are Israel's hope and that we've been grafted into Israel. So Father, you are our hope this morning. Our lives, our strength, our joy, and our hope is in you. And I pray that we would find you this morning on these pages and in these words. We pray that you would fill us with your spirit, with your presence, and that when we walk out of here, Father, we would have a hope that does not disappoint. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. So we know that there are these expectations, and before we dig into Daniel, let's just say one more thing about the difference between hope and expectations. We said that people walk away from God because their expectations aren't met. It's not because God isn't good that people walk away from him. It's not because God isn't able to work in people's lives and doesn't have the power to affect a change that people would love to see. That's not the reason people walk away from God. That's not the reason we walk away. Not because God isn't good, not because God isn't able. We walk away because we had expectations of what life would be like if we were with God. We thought it would be easy, but it's hard. It's hard when you walk with the Lord. Listen, Jesus said, right? It's like, it's so hard for a rich man to be saved, right? We thought it was a broad path that was easy to just walk. Nope, Jesus said, nope, it's narrow. It's very narrow. We have these expectations of what it's going to be like, and they aren't met. But as we look at hope this morning, we're going to see that hope is something different. When we find ourselves in the gap between our limited understanding of hope and our experience, we're not shipwrecked in the same way that we are if we place expectations on God. You said it would be like this and point a finger and expect it to be a certain way, but hope is something different. Let's look at Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 and read the first 8 verses. Astrid made me agree not to be long-winded this morning. I'm going to do my best, but we've got a lot to cover. So here we go. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. I don't know why, but whenever I hear the name Nebuchadnezzar, I want to hear the voice of Alexander Scorby reading it. And if you're old, you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, so in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and surrounded it, besieged it. And the Lord, listen to this, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and brought the vessels there too. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence, sounds like some of the guys in our congregation, young guys, good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them for a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The commander of the officials assigned new names to them, Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind, or purposed in his heart, that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself in this way. So it's easy to read this and skim over what's actually happening. It's easy to read this and, oh, here's the Bible story, and we know what happens in the end, and just read it. But if we read it as if it's the first time that we're reading it, we see some interesting things. These guys, first of all, it says the Lord delivered them. Special delivery, straight from the Lord into the hands of the enemy. How about that? There's the first one. Wait. I had these expectations, but this experience seems very different from what I expected. They're taken from their land. They're taken to a foreign land. They're indoctrinated for years. Think about it. Think about it. What is it actually like? They're indoctrinated for years. They're given a different name, a different identity. They have to learn a different language. And they're put into service eating and drinking things that they don't normally eat and drink. Imagine ourselves in this situation. I mean, this is unimaginable, right? We have no frame of reference of this. An invading army comes here to New York City, to Point Lookout, takes people from their homes, says, where's the best and brightest, the handsome, the wisest? Let's get all those and take them with us and carry them off to this other land. We're going to force them into service. We're going to make them learn something different. And it's identity theft. We're going to take away their identity, and they're not going to have their same name anymore. How are your expectations of kingdom life doing now? That's a little different than what we expected, isn't it? And I think it's different from what these guys expected. So we're going to see how these guys respond in the gap in chapter 3, the three lads especially. But first it says in verse 8 here that Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. You know something, and we're going to look at it a little bit later, but you can purpose in your heart. You're the one who can decide what your purpose is going to be. God is sovereign, and I love his sovereignty, and I love his power, and I like it or not, God is sovereign, and we have to submit to that, and that's a beautiful thing. Within his sovereignty, somehow, he allows us the freedom to make a purpose in our heart, and it says here that Daniel purposed in his heart. Another translation said he made up his mind. He told his mind what he was going to think and what it was going to do. He purposed, had a purpose in his heart. So if we want to walk in hope this morning, the first thing I hope we see is that The first thing that I hope we see is that we can purpose in our hearts. So let's turn to chapter 3 and fast forward to what life is like in this foreign land for these three lads. So let's read verses 1 to 7 in chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to all of the bigwigs, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, everywhere, the rulers in the province, to come at the dedication of this image that he had made. And then all of them showed up in verse 3 and were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that he had set up. Then a herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O people, nations and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the flute, the horn, the psaltery, bagpipes, and all kinds of music, you're to fall down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound, for some strange reason, when they heard the sound, they bowed down and worshiped. I guess they were afraid to be thrown into the fire, maybe a little bit. All the people, when they heard the sound of the music, every language, fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. So it's not enough to be taken captive. It's not enough to have your identity stolen from you and be given a new name and have to learn a new language. This is not what these Hebrew lads grew up expecting life to be like. But then they're forced, when the music starts, they're told that if they don't worship the idol, the Babylonian idol, then they're going to have to be thrown into this furnace of fire. And there's something interesting here. It sounds kind of ridiculous, right? When you hear the music, okay, bow down to the idol. It sounds ridiculous. Oh, there it is. Let's bow down. Sounds crazy. But it's still happening today. So different sounding music, but it's the same idol, and it's still happening. So there's a whole other sermon right there. When you hear Babylon's music, bow to Babylon's idol. But it's not enough that everything's taken away from them. But this is nowhere near what they expected in life. So let's keep reading and see what happens. In verse 8, it says, "For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. And they said, 'O king, live forever. You yourself, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of all the music that goes on is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship it shall be cast into the middle of the fire. There are certain Jews whom you've appointed over the administration of the province, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you've set up.'" Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before the king. So he brought them before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up?" And he's thinking there's some kind of mistake. He's like, "Now listen, if you're ready, we'll cue the band and we'll start playing it again, okay? Well, surely there's a mistake. If you're ready, we'll start the music. Okay, guys, start the music again. And at the sound of the music, fall down and worship. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Another side note, if you don't bow to Babylon's idols, they'll try to throw you into the fire. Just be aware of that when you're out there. "But Lord, I thought if I followed you, everything would be fine. I go to church, I read my Bible. What's the deal? I'm being thrown into the fire. It says Asaph in the Psalms, promotion comes from God. I thought I was going to get the promotion, but I didn't get the promotion. What's wrong with this picture? I had these expectations, but my experience is something very different." I'd say the three lads are in the gap between expectations and experience. Wouldn't you say? They're living life in the gap. They've been taken to a foreign land. It wasn't what they were looking to do, but it happened. "Surely there's been a mistake," Nebuchadnezzar says. "Surely there's a mistake. We'll give you another chance." Now let's see how the guys responded in verse 16. I'm going to call them by their Hebrew names. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. He will deliver us." Here's our expectation. "He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up." It sounds like these guys purposed in their heart, just like Daniel did in chapter 1. And this is the hope that they show in the middle of the gap between their expectations and their experience. Here's the hope that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah have. Our God is able to deliver us. And our expectation is that he will. He will. That's what he says. Our God is able to deliver us. He will deliver us out of your hand. And that's what exactly answering the verbiage of King Nebuchadnezzar. What God is there who can deliver you will be able to deliver you out of my hand. Our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And here's where hope comes in. Even if he does not, we're still going to worship him alone. Even if. That's hope. That's hope. They're being threatened with fire. They're in the gap of expectations. They're being threatened with being thrown into the fire. Hope protects you in the gap of even if. Even if you're thrown into the fire. Even if you're in the hands of the enemy. Even if you didn't get the promotion. Even if you didn't get the girl. Even if your husband walked away. Even if you lost a child. Even if your brother takes his life. Even if the healing doesn't come, the song says. Even if the healing doesn't come. I have an expectation. I know you're able, God. I'm believing that you will. But even if it doesn't, will I hope in the Lord? Our hope is in a God who can deliver, who we expect to deliver. But even if it doesn't look like what we expected, God is still God. God is still good. And we'll worship God alone. These guys understood what it is to have hope. You know, rarely does our understanding, our limited understanding of hope, look like what we thought it would look like. And you know what God says about himself? He says, "My thoughts," here's what he says about himself, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Why would I expect him to do it my way? Why would I think he's going to think like I think? No, he says of himself that it's different. So then what he does in these situations is rarely what I would do. It's rarely what I would do. If I was one of these guys, I can't imagine they'd say, well, let's go trucking off to a foreign land, lose our identity, and get thrown into the fire. But that's what's happening. And this is how God's using it. And you might think, oh, well, it's easy for them because the end of the story, we all know the end of the story, right? They're saved from the fire and they're not burned up. No, they're taken captive to a foreign land. They're indoctrinated, they're bound up, and they're thrown into the fire. They're thrown into the fire. They're in the gap. They're not just some people who got off easy. We're getting off so much easier than they were getting off. You understand what I'm saying? They were taken away. They were taken captive. They were taken from their homes, from their family, from loved ones. They're tied up and being thrown into the furnace. Let's read on. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. All of a sudden, he's like, okay, this is no mistake. These guys are serious. So he's filled with anger. His facial expression was altered towards them. And he answered them by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain valiant warriors. I mean, these are strong guys, right? The best warriors that they have, who were in his army, to tie them up and order them to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their clothes, and were cast into the midst of the blazing fire. It says that the ones who were throwing them in, verse 22, for this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flames of the fire slew the men who carried them up. There's a whole nother sermon. You can, you know, write this one down. The men who are trying to throw you into the fire, they're the ones who get hurt by the fire. But as we're going to read on in this story, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael are unharmed by the fire. In verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste, and he responded and said to his high officials, was it not 3 men that we cast bound into the fire? And they answered and said, O king, certainly. And he said, look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Tied up and thrown into the furnace, but not without hope, because hope does not disappoint. I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the fire unharmed. If you're protected by hope, you can be free even in the midst of the fire. You see, the circumstance wasn't removed. They were still taken captive to a foreign land. They were still thrown into the fire, but in the middle of the fire, they were free. They were loosed. They were unharmed. Man, when it's furnace time for me, I'm usually trying to scrape and claw and get away anywhere but the fire. These guys are thrown into the fire and they're free in the midst of it. In the midst of the furnace, they're unharmed. They're still in the fire, mind you, and so will you be, and so will I be, but the Lord is with them in the middle of the fire and he's with you. Verse 27 says that Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire, and he responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. So they came out of the midst of the fire, and then all the rulers came around in verse 27, and the king's high officials, they gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on their bodies. There was no, nor was their hair of their head singed, nor their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. In verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, listen to this, Nebuchadnezzar, the guy who's setting up the 90-foot-tall image for everyone to worship, here's the music, bow down and worship. Nebuchadnezzar says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust, who put their hope in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own. That's what hope looks like. If we have expectations, they can be dashed, and we can be dashed with them. But when we have hope, our joy and our outlook is independent of our circumstances, even if we're thrown into the fire. And here's another one. Write this one down. The hope that you display in the midst of the fire inspires others to acknowledge God as well. You see what happened there? Nebuchadnezzar had to acknowledge God, because in the middle of the fire, their testimony, the way they were free in the midst of the fire, inspired. The hope that you display in the midst of the fire inspires others to acknowledge God as well. So that's hope, and that's what hope looks like. So how do we get it? What do we do if we've lost it? I want to look at two scriptures in the Old Testament and one from the New very quickly. Keep up with Astrid here. Psalm 42 gives us some indication of how to have hope and where it comes from and how we can gain it. Psalm 42 says this: as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me, the enemy says all day long, where is your God? Sounds like this guy's in the gap. These things I remember, all the circumstances. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng that and led them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. That's how life used to be, and I expected it to continue. In verse 5, why are you in despair? Why are you downcast, my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Now listen to this in verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you. I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and from Mount Pizar. When I'm climbing the mountain and things are hard, I remember you. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command. Here's what he remembers: what the Lord is like, who he is. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As the shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. In verse 4, he said, these things I remember and I'm downcast. I remember how life used to be, what I expected it to be like. Now things aren't this way and people are mocking me and saying, where's God? And then in verse 6, he says, therefore, when my soul is in despair, I remember you. This word remember is a Hebrew word, zakar. It means to recall, to call to mind, to cause to be reminded of, to mention, to record. And I want you to see how the psalmist here understands that he has a place in this. We're supposed to wait on God, and God is sovereign, but we're supposed to actively wait on God. And what he does in the gap, while life is different from what he expected, he remembers, he recalls, he calls to his mind, as Daniel purposed in his heart, as the three lads made up their mind. So in the middle of this gap, we're waiting on God, but we have purpose as we hope in him. And the way that we gain hope is to remember who God is. Here's another example, Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3, verse 19. And listen, he's going to have the same connection here, Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations. He's going to have the same connection between remembering and seeing his circumstances and how that leads to despair, as opposed to remembering and recalling who God is and how that leads to hope. In verse 19 of chapter 3 of Lamentations, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore, and have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. This I recall to mind. In my affliction, my soul, my mind and will and emotions remembers the gap. Okay? We look at the circumstances around us and we're discouraged. But this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness never ceases. His compassions never fail. His faithfulness is day after day because his faithfulness is great. The Lord is my portion, therefore I have hope. The key to hope is remembering. And you've heard me say this before, but our default, as some of you are probably noticing around the room right now, our default is sleep. But we have to wake up and we have to remember who God is and what he's like. That's the way that we have hope. If we look at the gap and we look at the circumstances around us, all we see is unmet expectations. But when we remember who God is and what he's like, we're filled with hope. There's another way, and that's okay. You know what happened with this guy, Mishael, who was taken from Judah to Babylon? They changed his name. But you know what his name means? His name means, who is what God is? Or it's actually a derivation of the name Michael, Mishael. Who is like God? And so they try to, this is what Babylon does. You can write this one down too. Babylon will try to take you captive and take away your identity so that you don't remember who God is and what he's like. They changed his name from Mishael, who God is like, to something completely different. We must remember who God is and be filled with hope. And if you forget, it's okay. That's the default. That's why we have this, John Dean, right? Why we have the Word. There's a man who stands by the Word, who's advocating for Scripture and memorizing it. That's why we have the Word. You know what? Romans 15 says this, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement, the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. When you read this and remember who God is, recall who he is and what he's like, hope is what results in our lives. That's what Paul says in Romans 15, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We have hope when we recall who God is. So there's one more way that we gain hope, and this is counterintuitive. This is an interesting thing. Back to Romans 5, our key verse, if you turn there quickly. Romans 5, in the first few verses there. Therefore, being justified by faith, we're saved by faith in Christ and his finished work for us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we glory in hope. We exult in hope of the glory of God. And that's what Pastor Greg was talking about last week when he stole my sermon. We hope, the hope of glory, Christ in me, the hope of glory and that which is to come that inspires us to endure in the present. And not only this, verse 3, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance or patience. And patience produces proven character or experience. And this experience produces hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The King James says it this way, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, because God's love is in us. You see how that works? You can gain hope from the gap. You can gain hope if God's love is in your heart, you've been justified by him, God's love is in you, you can experience life in the gap. That tribulation, those unmet expectations can lead to patience, which produces character, proven character, or experience. So in the beginning, we said that experience, when it doesn't meet the expectations, produces this gap. Well, if God's love is in you, the experience can produce hope, that even in the middle of tribulations that produce perseverance and experience, that hope can be formed in you. When we're relying on expectations, experience produces disappointment. But when faced with trials of life, we remember who God is, what He's like, experience can produce even more hope. Instead of being discouraged by the circumstances, we can actually be encouraged. That's why James said we can count it all joy. If we understand, if our hope is in God, it's not connected to the circumstances. Are you tracking with me this morning? Amen. Two people are. I love it. Awesome. Let's look at one more thing. Actually, I'll just read it for you. Psalm 31, verse 24. King David says this: "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord." Who be strong? You. Understood. You. You be strong. And who let your heart take courage? You let your heart take courage. That's what we were saying in worship this morning. I can't worship God in your situation. I can't make you have hope in your situation. David understands that he's the gatekeeper of his heart. So the same way Daniel purposed in his heart, David says, I'm going to let my heart take courage and hope in the Lord. Will you let your heart take courage? Or will you give up in the gap? Will you get frustrated with the fears or the things that have happened that haven't aligned themselves with what your expectations were? Will you let your heart take courage one more time? Will you lift your head and see the possibilities, the opportunities that are around you? Will I? Will we do this, or will we just lose hope? But only you can let your heart take courage. Two people can witness the same inspiring circumstance or activity. One can be totally inspired, and another can say, that's impossible. Or, that's good for you, but that's not the way it works in my life. Which one are we going to be? Will you let your heart take courage? That's what David says. Listen, hope is not a fruit of the Spirit. Look it up. Hope's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a gift of the Spirit. You won't find it if you look it up in Scripture. Hope comes when we witness that which is inspiring and compelling. There's nothing more inspiring and compelling than God, His love in my heart, and the nature of who He is. Amen? You have to let your heart take courage. Here's an interesting little story from a guy named Dutch Sheets, who wrote a book called The Power of Hope. Dutch shares a story where his brother was allowed to witness an open heart surgery. During the procedure, the medical team couldn't restart the patient's heart. After exhausting all efforts, now I know there's some medical people amongst us who could probably testify to all those efforts that it would take to try to restart a patient's heart. I don't know if it's the, what is it called? Defibrillator, or if it's CPR, or if it's, adrenaline into the heart, right? They do that. So all these things have been tried. Everything's been exhausted, and the patient's no heartbeat, dead on the table. And the doctor leaned into the unconscious patient's ear and said, "We need your help. We can't get your heart restarted. Tell your heart to start beating." Instantly, the woman's heart started beating. Dutch says that this is what we have to do in our spiritual experience when hope is deferred. We have to kickstart the restoration process. We have to tell our spiritual heart that we're going to begin again. There's a time to grieve and there's a time to hope. We need to get hope deferred under control. Our restarting process may be as simple as declaring what God says about us over our lives and meditating on God's word. First the natural, then the spiritual. You let your heart take courage. I know there's a gap between that which you've expected and that which you've experienced in life. But remember who God is. Remember what He's like. And let your heart take courage this morning. So in closing, have you been frustrated by the gap between expectations and what you've experienced in life? Expectations can disappoint, but hope does not disappoint. Remember who God is. Purpose in your heart. See what He's like. Look into His Word. If you'd stand this morning, let me pray for you.